mentioned, so Pastor Douglas, Cheryl, Pastor Ted, Sandy, they're all out of town this week. They're not slacking off. They're at an Alliance conference this week. But yeah, basically all of our real preachers are out, so that's why I'm up here. I guess I've become the backup preacher. So if you're new, sorry, you get a downgrade this week. But I will try my best. No, I mean, seriously, it is my honor and privilege to stand before you again to proclaim the word of God. So thank you. Before we get into today's message, actually, I want to share with you a little bit about how this message came about. So, you know, since I was scheduled to preach again, I've been asking God, you know, what message should I share? But I didn't get any immediate clarity. You know, even by late January last month, you know, I still didn't know what I was supposed to share today. Then Margaret and I, we traveled to Singapore for Chinese New Year, and then we went to the local church there in Singapore, the church that actually I was baptized at many years ago. And that Sunday, we heard the senior pastor proclaim a message that really, really cut to my heart. I felt so convicted in my spirit. I felt the Holy Spirit stir my soul with joy and sorrow. So I was so moved by that, but I also felt that, you know, that message was not just for that church in Singapore. I felt God impress upon my heart that he also wanted to impart the same message here at New Vine to all of us right here. So basically, that's the message that I believe God wants me to deliver to you today. So today, I'm really just a messenger. Pastor Stanley Chua, the senior pastor in Singapore, he gave me his permission and blessing to adapt his message. So if you get a chance afterward, I encourage you to listen to Pastor Stanley's original sermon at the website listed on the screen. But, you know, isn't God amazing? I mean, he speaks to all his people all around the world, right? Uniting us all as one body from as far afield as Singapore and Mountain View, California. It's amazing, isn't it? So Let's prepare our hearts to listen to God's word. So, Father, you are glorious and incredible. Your spirit teaches and unites and mobilizes all of us as one global church. Lord, I just ask that you help me today to be a faithful messenger of your word of life. Teach us more of your heart today. Let your word fall on good soil here, right now, at New Vine, so that we can grow and bear fruit for your glory. So come, Holy Spirit, come and speak in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Okay, so our scripture passage today is from the second book of Kings in the Old Testament. We shall read chapter 6, verses 24 and 25, and then we'll skip ahead to chapter 7, verses 3 to 11. So let's rise, and we'll read this together with one voice. Okay. Sometime later, Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, mobilized his entire army and marched up and laid siege to Samaria. There was a great famine in the city. The siege lasted so long that a donkey's head sold for 80 shekels of silver and a quarter of a cab of seed pods for 5 shekels. Now there were 4 men with leprosy at the entrance of the city gate. They said to each other, "Why stay here until we die? If we say, 'We'll go into the city,' the famine is there and we will die. And if we stay here, we will die. So let's go over to the camp of the Arameans and surrender. If they spare us, we live. If they kill us, then we die." At dusk, they got up and went to the camp of the Arameans. When they reached the edge of the camp, no one was there, for the Lord had caused the Arameans to hear the sound of chariots and horses and a great army. So that they said to one another, "Look, the king of Israel has hired the Hittite and Egyptian kings to attack us." So they got up and fled in the dusk and abandoned their tents and their horses and donkeys. They left the camp as it was and ran for their lives. The man who had leprosy reached the edge of the camp and ate and drank. Then they took silver, gold, and clothes and went off and hid them. They returned and entered another tent and took some things from it and hid them also. Then they said to each other, "What we're doing is not right. This is a day of good news and we are keeping it to ourselves. If we wait until daylight, punishment will overtake us. Let's go at once and report this to the royal palace." So they went and called out to the city gatekeepers and told them, "We went into the Aramaean camp, and no one was there, not a sound of anyone, only tethered horses and donkeys, and the tents left just as they were." The gatekeepers shouted the news, and it was reported within the palace. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Okay, so the title of today's message is No One Left Behind. How many of you have heard this phrase before? Just a show of hands. Okay, oh, you're pretty familiar with this. Okay, so great. So as many of you, I guess, already know, No One Left Behind is a common creed within the military. It means that when you get into trouble, the rest of us will come to your rescue. If you get injured, the rest of us will carry you to safety. You will never be left behind on the battlefield. Now, I don't know who first came up with this phrase, no one left behind, but it could very well have come from our passage today. Let's go through our passage. Let's start again at the beginning. 2 Kings chapter 6, 24. Feel free to follow along in your Bibles as well. So it says here that sometime later, Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, mobilized his entire army and marched up and laid siege to Samaria. So the first thing to realize here is that the Bible is describing a real event from history. This thing we're reading about today, this isn't just a parable or made-up story or movie. This actually happened. What we're reading today is real history. So let's do a quick history review. These events happened about 850 BC, about 3,000 years ago, thereabouts. Look at the map on the screen. Like today we're talking about the kingdom of Israel, which is in the middle in orange. Now, Israel at this time was at war with one of their biggest neighbors, the kingdom of Aram, like shown in green, sort of green, on the map. And unfortunately, Israel was losing this war. Now, the Arameans had invaded their land. Look at the arrow on the map. Like the Aramean army had marched deep within Israel, and they've now reached Samaria, the capital city. So today, I want us to really immerse ourselves in these events. We're going to go through the passage and really try to put ourselves in the shoes of the people going through this historical event. So imagine this picture with me. Imagine it in your mind. You know, put yourself in the land of Israel. Like the land of Israel is a very mountainous region, so many, many mountains. And in the midst of that, imagine a hill with steep sides in the midst of the mountains. And at the top of that hill, you see a huge fortified city with heavy stone walls. That's the city of Samaria. But now, if you look all around the bottom of the hill, you see thousands and thousands of Aramean soldiers all camped out all around the hill. Samaria is surrounded by the enemy. The Aramean army has come to destroy the people of Israel. And imagine all the roads leading out of that city from the hill all the way down. On every single road, you see Aramean soldiers standing guard with their weapons, ready to kill any Israelite they saw. No questions asked. So because of this, no one can go in or out. All supplies have been cut off. The people cannot receive any food or clothing or money or really anything. And that's why verse 25 tells us, there was a great famine in the city. So this siege had gone on for probably by now many months. The people had finished eating all their grain, their bread, the vegetables, beef, lamb, and all their usual foods. But the enemy was still outside, right? And the people were still hungry. So the Bible tells us that the people then resorted to eating things they normally wouldn't eat. So, for example, they started eating the heads of donkeys. Has anyone here eaten donkey meat by any chance? Yeah, pretty unusual, huh? Well, for the Israelites, that wasn't normal either. In fact, they considered donkeys to be unclean. It was an unclean animal. And even among that, the head was considered the worst part of the animal to eat. So they would have considered this really disgusting. And yet, because of this food shortage, even a disgusting donkey head was now so valuable, it cost them 80 shekels of silver. Any idea how much 80 shekels of silver is? Okay. It's roughly about $600 in today's money. Can you imagine? Would you pay $600 for a donkey's head to eat? Exactly, right? I mean, you ordinarily wouldn't, but these people were starving and dying. Right? They were scrambling to eat really just about anything they could lay their hands on. In fact, we don't have time to look at this today, but if you look at verses 26 to 29, you'll see that things got so desperate that some of them even started to resort to cannibalism. You know, some of the women began to cook and eat their own children. Well, they began eating their own children. Can you imagine? So picture this in your mind, the situation. You know, everyone in the city, right, from the king himself to the nobles, the workers, the elderly, the children, I mean, everyone felt utterly, utterly hopeless. You know, they were sinking into the darkest of depressions. They wept every night. You know, they watched their children and their parents and their friends starve and fall sick and die one by one. And they were terrified of the enemy outside waiting to destroy them. And they were even afraid of their own neighbors right around them who might turn upon them in desperation. So this was a time of immense suffering. These people were just waiting to die. Now the Bible then turns our attention to just outside the city. So chapter 7 verse 3 says, "Now there were four men with leprosy at the entrance of the city gate." So there were four men living just outside the city. They were lepers. Does anyone know what lepers are? Some of you do, right? So it means that they had a terrible skin disease that rotted away their flesh. And because of that skin disease, they were considered outcasts, you know, unclean. No one would talk to them or even come near them. Right? And no one cared whether they lived or died. And now they were also starving to death and desperate with despair. So put yourself in their shoes for a second. What would you do if you were one of these lepers? Any thoughts? Well, the Bible actually tells us something pretty interesting. These lepers were actually quite, I would say, rational and logical decision makers. They took stock of their situation and they concluded that they basically had three options. Option one, go inside the city. Option two, stay where they are. And option three, go surrender to the enemy. And then they evaluated each option. Very logical. Right, so option one, go inside the city. What did they conclude? The famine is there and we will die. So basically, there was no point going inside the city. They would just starve to death with everyone else, or worse still, they might even be killed by the others. Now, what about option two? Stay where they are. Well, the conclusion was, and if we stay here, we will die. So, nope, no good either. Right? If they just continue staying outside the city, they would definitely starve to death. Which leaves option three, surrender to the enemy. So, and they said here, so let's go to the camp of the Arameans and surrender. If they spare us, we live. If they kill us, then we die. Remember, the Arameans were waiting to kill any Israelite on sight. If these lepers surrendered, I mean, most likely the first Aramean soldier they saw would just immediately kill them. Right? But maybe, they're thinking, maybe there's a tiny, tiny chance that the Arameans will let them live. Maybe I would enslave or torture them, but at least let them stay alive. But really, think about it. I mean, all of these options were bad. They had basically run out of hope. They were as good as dead. They had just one very, very, very small chance left of staying alive. But they figured it was better than nothing, better than nothing. So they decided to take a risk and step out. Verse 5 tells us, at dusk, they got up and went to the camp of the Arameans. So again, picture this in your mind. Imagine you're one of these lepers. You know, after you decided to surrender, you wait until evening. And now the sun is setting. The sky is getting darker and darker. But just before it becomes completely dark, you know, you get up and you start walking downhill from the city towards the Aramean army camp, towards those soldiers surrounding the hill. And you walk, and you walk, and you walk until you reach the very edge of the Aramean army camp. You're still hiding in the darkness. You're hiding in the darkness at this point, and you see the lights ahead of you. You can see the fires of the camp. And at this point, you know, your heart is pounding. It's pounding because you know your next move will most likely lead to your death. You hesitate for a very long time, just hiding in the darkness, looking at the light. And then finally, you decide to just go for it. You step out of the darkness into the light. And then you notice something strange. Verse 5, when they reached the edge of the camp, no one was there. No soldiers. I mean, all the lights are on, but there's nobody there. What's going on? Well, the Bible zooms out to explain it to us. Right, look at verse 6. It turns out that God had just performed a great miracle. He caused all the Arameans to hear the sound of a great army coming upon them with horses and chariots. Was it their imagination? Was it an army of angels? Well, whatever it was, the Arameans were scared to the bone. Verse 7. You know, they were frightened so badly, they just immediately ran for their lives. You know, no time to grab their wallets or cell phones. They just abandoned everything and ran. I mean, can you imagine all those thousands and thousands of soldiers surrounding the hill? They all decided to just get up and run for their lives. I mean, wow. Incredible miracle, isn't it? This was quite a miracle. Back to the lepers. Right? So verse 6, the lepers, the man who had leprosy, reached the edge of the camp, entered one of the tents, and ate and drank. So let's put ourselves back in their shoes again. Again, you're one of the lepers. You're still scared and confused, but you walk into the Aramean camp, and then you muster up your courage, and you walk up to the first army tent you see, and you reach out, and you pull open the flap, and then you peek in, and then your jaw drops. You struck the jackpot. There's food and treasure lying all around in front of you. I mean, just imagine, on one side of the tent, you see a food corner with tables upon tables of rich, delicious food. I mean, whatever, you name it, it's there. Steak, pork chops, sushi, lobster, tapas, enchiladas, gourmet coffees, fine wines. You name it, it's there. All right, and on the other side of the tent, you see a merchandise corner crammed full of shelves of enticing goods, like luxury branded clothes, fresh perfumes, expensive artwork, high-end electronics, designer furniture. You see all this food and treasure right in front of you, and it's all been abandoned. You and your friends are the only ones around. What would you do? Well, yeah, exactly. So verse 6 tells us the lepers jump right in. Yes! Right? Just imagine these men. Each of them probably grabbed two huge plates, piled on all the food, stuffed their faces. They took off all their filthy rags and put on all that fine, luxurious robes and shoes. And they probably each grab a bag and then cram it full with all the jewelry and gold coins they could find, just filling it up to the brim. They just went wild. And then finally we finished taking everything from that tent. Now what? Well, guess what? They just marched over to the next tent and started doing the same thing again. They started getting all the clothes and all the food and all the money. And there's still hundreds, potentially even thousands of tents left to go through. I mean, wow. They really, really hit the jackpot, haven't they? And we also kind of get a sense from this verse that they started becoming a little possessive. It says that they went off and hid the stuff they took. So maybe they were saying to each other, like, hey, this is my stuff, all right? And I'm going to claim all this and hide it over here for myself. Now, everything here is mine. You, leper number two, why don't you go over to that tent instead, huh? Don't come to my tent. You go find your own tent. But overall, these lepers are having the time of their lives. We're rich. We have it made. We don't ever have to worry again. What we've found is more than enough for us. We will live happily forever and ever. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Right? And then what happened? Suddenly the leper's conscience pricked them. Verse 9, Then they said to each other, "What we're doing is not right. This is a day of good news, and we are keeping it to ourselves." Why did they suddenly say this? Well, maybe as they were, you know, running merrily from one brightly lit tent to another, maybe one of them turned his head and looked back out into the darkness he had come from. And he saw the faint lights of Samaria in the distance. He heard the sound of a baby crying in the night, remembered the smells of disease and sickness in the city, recalled the thin, starving faces of their people, the children shivering in the night, cold and naked, the widows who were taking their lives in depression. The lepers remembered the others. They remembered those who were left behind. And they said, "What we're doing is not right. This is a day of good news, and we are keeping it to ourselves. If we wait until daylight, punishment will overtake us. Let's go at once and report this to the royal palace." And the lepers realized they couldn't just keep this discovery to themselves. They had to go back. They had to share the good news with the people who were still starving. And so they went back to the city. They told the gatekeepers, who then informed the king. And long story short, the rest of the people came out and their lives were safe. Whew. Wow, what a wonderful story. Such a happy ending, isn't it? Okay, all right, we're done. Let's all go upstairs and grab dinner and enjoy ourselves. Right? Mm-hmm. Yeah. I think you can all sense what point I'm really driving at. Why is God drawing our attention today to this event from 3,000 years ago? Well, let me say it directly. It's because if you are a Christian, if you are a follower of Jesus, then you and I, we are the lepers. We are the lepers. You were once sick with the incurable disease of sin. You were once desperately starving in spiritual darkness with no hope for life beyond. You were trapped all around by your enemies, the demonic forces of darkness, and your human rebellion against God. But then one day, we took a small step of faith out of that darkness. With no other good options left, we stepped out into the light. And we didn't know what was going to happen next. But then to our surprise, we stumbled across an astounding discovery. God had already won the victory. Through the cross and his resurrection, Jesus has already charged in powerfully and sent all of our enemies fleeing. Satan is terrified. Death is defeated. Sin is wiped away. But Jesus did it all. I mean, you and I, we did nothing. I mean, before we even arrive on the scene, the enemy had already disappeared. They had already been sent running. Jesus did it all. And Jesus has opened the way into his tent for you and me to enter into incomparable riches. We no longer have to wear the filthy rags of sin. We are now clothed in robes of righteousness. We no longer have to wait outside and starve. We can now come in and sit at God's banquet table and feast on his word of life. We're no longer worthless outcasts. Now God calls us his royal sons and daughters, and he has prepared a home for all of us to live with him forever and ever. Jesus gave us all of this by his grace. Some of you probably remember the time when you first understood the good news of Jesus for the very first time. Maybe as a new Christian, you were just like these lepers, right? Running ecstatically, laughing joyfully, and just delighting in all the spiritual treasures you're seeing and experiencing for the very first time. But listen up. God, yes, he does love for us to enjoy the spiritual riches he has given us in Christ. But he also wants us to look out of the corner of our eye back into the darkness that we came from. He wants us to remember those who are still out there, those who have been left behind. So let's examine our hearts today as a church. I believe God is asking us three questions. Are we aware of those who are being left behind? Do we care about those who are being left behind? And will we share with those who are being left behind? Let's look quickly at each of these questions. So firstly, are we aware of those who are being left behind? Now, remember, the people of Samaria were under a great famine. Remember, young and old, great and small, everyone was dying of starvation. It cost them hundreds of dollars to buy even a miserable portion of disgusting food. They were driven to such profound desperation that some of them even started eating their own children. Now, today, are you aware that people are still starving all around us? Now, I'm not just talking about physical hunger. Yes, it is true that more than 1 in 10 people in the world today go to bed hungry every night. Now, I don't mean to demean this very real suffering. But do you know that there is an even greater famine today? There's a famine not just in places like Africa, but also all throughout Asia, Australia, Europe, South America, you know, even right here in the United States, right here in California, in the Bay Area, right here in Mountain View. More than physical hunger, there is a spiritual famine all across the world. The prophet Amos told us about this famine. In Amos 8:11, he says, "The days are coming, declares the sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine through the land, not a famine of food or thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord." Are you aware that people all around you are starving? When you go to work, your coworkers sitting next to you in the office, they are starving. When you walk around your neighborhood, your neighbors in their houses, they are starving. When you go to school, your fellow students in the hallways, they are starving. All these people all around you, they are starving. They were designed to feast on the joy of fellowship with God, but instead, they're feeding themselves with careers, wealth, fame, sex, entertainment, alcohol, retirement dreams. You know, all they're eating are spiritual donkey heads. And yet, it doesn't fill them up. You know, their stomachs are still empty. Their souls are still trapped in depression. And they are being left behind. Are you aware? Do you see them? The second question, do we care about those who are being left behind? Now, remember, these four men, they went around feasting and enjoying themselves, and then suddenly God pricked their conscience. Right? Remember this? They said, "What we're doing is not right. This is a day of good news, and we are keeping it to ourselves." They looked back out into the darkness, and they remembered. They remembered the ones who were still starving in the city, the ones who were left behind. What about us? How often do we pause to remember those who are starving without Jesus? Do we care? Let me say this gently in love. The sad truth is, you know, like the lepers at first, many of us are so absorbed in our own lives that we barely think about those outside. We come to church and we sing praises to God. You know, we pray for each other at family time. We participate in small group Bible study. We enjoy fellowship over dinner. Now, don't get me wrong. I mean, all of these things are fantastic and glorifying to God. But what if we're so occupied doing all that that we no longer have time for those who are still outside, that we forget about those who are starving? Or maybe actually, like the lepers, we're even becoming a little possessive. Maybe we're hoarding our spiritual riches, hiding it in a corner for ourselves. As a church, are we growing so comfortable that maybe we don't even want God to send us out? That we don't want to hear God asking us to make some sacrifices to share what we have? Now, I know this rebuke doesn't apply to all of us, but for me personally, this rebuke definitely applies. You know, as I said at the beginning, you know, when I first heard this message in Singapore, you know, my own heart was deeply convicted. You know, I felt the Holy Spirit rebuke me for how little I really care for the lost. You know, most days, I'm just wearing spiritual blinders on my eyes. You know, I let the busyness of my work life and my church bubble, you know, consume all my attention and energy. Now, in my mind, you know, I know the people around me need the grace of Jesus, but I confess that in my heart, I've become complacent and passive. Except when there's a crisis, I mean, I barely spare any time praying for my unsaved friends and family, let alone showing them the love of Christ. And to be very honest, you know, I often feel scared to evangelize. You know, I confess that, you know, even when I know God is presenting me with the opportunity, I hesitate and I let the moment pass because I'm worried I don't have the right words, or my pride is afraid of what the other person thinks. But, you know, I'll say to myself, well, I'll talk to them another time. I'll talk to them another time. But then months or even years quickly pass by without any follow-up. You know, my actions reveal my heart. Now, I actually care so little for those who are starving. What about you? What do your actions reveal about your heart? Do you care for those who are being left behind? And lastly, will we share with those who are being left behind? Now, in the end, the four lepers did decide to go back to the city and share their discovery. They said, let's go at once and report this to the royal palace. Praise God. Praise God for their decision. But let's think about what would have happened if the lepers hadn't shared the good news. What would have happened? The people in the city would have continued starving and dying, right? And imagine if those survivors came out later and found out that there had been food outside all along. What would they say to those lepers who didn't tell them? Or if you were one of those lepers and you didn't tell them, how would you feel later meeting a parent whose child had starved to death because you didn't tell them what you found? Now, I want to be very careful here. I'm not trying to guilt trip us. Right? Guilt shouldn't be our motivation for sharing, but we do need to understand what's at stake whenever we have the chance to share the gospel. As Christians, for those of you who follow Jesus, you know, we're sitting on not just good news, but the best news in the history of the world. You know, the news that can make the difference between eternal life and eternal death. News that can make the difference between whether a person spends eternity in heaven or in hell. Now, please pay attention to what I'm going to say next. People who die without Jesus are headed to hell. Let me say it one more time. People who die without Jesus are headed to hell. You know, I know this is a very unpopular topic. I wish I didn't have to bring it up, but I must present the whole counsel of God. To fully appreciate the necessity of the gospel, we must understand the reality of hell. Do you know which person in the Bible tells us more about hell than anyone else? It's none other than Jesus himself. For example, in Matthew 13, Jesus tells us that the Son of Man will send out his angels and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Hell is real. It's a blazing fire where people will weep and suffer pain. God's word also tells us that one day every single person will stand before him to be judged. Now, Revelation 20 says, each person was judged according to what they had done. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. God's word is clear. Every person will be sent either to eternal joy in the new heaven and new earth, or to eternal punishment in hell. You know, hell is a place where the unsaved will suffer for all of eternity. You know, do you know unsaved people, they don't just fall asleep or cease to exist. In fact, those who are not saved will also rise from the dead. But what they will experience forever is suffering and punishment in hell. Now, I mean, we all know people who don't know Jesus, right? And think about those people right now. We have to face the terrible truth. Without Jesus, these people are going to hell for all eternity. It's not just for those who committed especially horrible sins, by the way. Like, hell is the default destination for every single human being. And as followers of Jesus, we know the only solution. We know the only solution. Will we share what we know? Will we share? Now, maybe after hearing all this, you're asking, so whether my friend gets saved, whether my sibling gets saved, whether my child gets saved, it all depends on me? Well, thankfully, no. Jesus also tells us in John 6:44 that no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. So, yes, we are responsible for sharing the good news, but God himself takes responsibility for whether the other person responds in faith. So I just want you to know, God releases you from any burden you may feel that you're responsible for the salvation of your loved ones. No, that's just too heavy a burden for us to bear. God will carry that burden for us. Instead, we just have to do our part. We share the good news and ask the Father to draw that person to himself. And, you know, I know this topic, the topic of hell, is very, very heavy. But it doesn't mean that God wants us to live under a constant cloud of sadness. In fact, the opposite is true. Now, when we truly feel sorrow at the fate of the lost, that's when we can truly rejoice in our salvation. Now, when we know how tragic an eternity in hell is, that's when we can truly cry out, hallelujah, when we see Jesus rescue someone from hell. And that's why Jesus tells us in Luke 15:10, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So rejoice in your salvation. This joy is what we want to share with those who are being left behind. So again, are we aware? Do we care? And will we share with those who are being left behind? Well, now that you've heard this, how should we respond? How should we respond? Worship team, can you come up? Well, firstly, if you're already following Jesus, you should respond by praising God, as I already said. Praise God for your salvation. Praise God with all your heart. Jesus has saved you for all of eternity. Hallelujah. But also ask God to open your eyes. Ask him to help you see those who are starving around you. Ask him for opportunities to extend the invitation of Jesus to those who are dying, to share the hope and joy that you have. One practical tip is to make a list. Make a list of the unsaved people in your life. Write down their names. Pray regularly for them. Pray for them to meet Jesus. Pray for the Holy Spirit to give you insight into their lives. And pray that the Father will rescue them from hell and draw them to himself. And also, how should we respond as a church? Well, as Pastor Douglas shared at the start of the year, we're starting to build up our ministries here at New Vine. And one ministry arm we're starting up is missions and local outreach. Now, I want to see our church rise up and go out and share Jesus with our community. But I also believe God is cautioning us not to just dive straight into organizing programs. He wants us to start by cultivating the right heart. Right, a heart that grieves for the lost, for the people starving around us, a heart that cares for those who are being left behind, the heart of Jesus. Everything we do as a church must flow naturally from our hearts. Otherwise, it won't bear good fruit. Now, today's message isn't officially part of our sermon series on prayer, but actually, I think there's a deep connection. To align our hearts with God, we need to pray. So to close, let's respond by praying together as one body. Let me lead us in corporate prayer. Please rise. Okay. We'll start by declaring our identity and what Jesus has done for us. So please repeat after me. Lord Jesus, thank you for your grace. I am no longer a starving leper. I am now a royal child of God, clothed in the perfect righteousness of Christ.
Clothed in the perfect righteousness of Christ.
Thank you for rescuing me from hell.
Thank you for rescuing me from hell.
You've brought me in to be with you forever.
You brought me in to be with you forever.
My soul rejoices in you. I shout for joy at your salvation.
I shout for joy at your salvation.
Now, let's ask God to give us a heart that's aware of those who are being left behind. So repeat after me. Lord, guide me to look back into the darkness.
Lord, guide me to look back into the darkness.
Help me see those who are being left behind.
Help me see those who are being left behind.
Open up my eyes to the things unseen. Break my heart for what breaks yours.
Break my heart for what breaks yours.
Okay, next, let's ask God to give us a heart that cares for those left behind. For this part, I want us to make it personal. Think of the names of at least three of the unsaved people in your life. We'll intercede for them right now. These are the words I'd like us to use. So repeat this prayer once for each person, filling in the person's name. So for example, if I'm praying for a friend named Jason, I would say, Jesus, without you, Jason will suffer in hell for all eternity. Father, I cry out to you. Draw Jason to yourself through the cross of Jesus. Holy Spirit, fill me with your love for Jason. Help me tell Jason about Jesus. Now, I know some of these words are going to be hard to say, but let's try it. Now, take a couple of minutes to just pray this out loud for at least three of the unsaved people in your life. Can we do this? Yeah, let's all pray at the same time. Let's cry out on their behalf. Yes, Lord. Hosanna, come and save. So, divine family, I bless you to be filled with the Holy Spirit, for your soul to always rejoice in your salvation and in the Lord. I bless you to receive the heart of the Lord Jesus, a heart that sees and loves and reaches out around you, to those who are still starving, to those who are dying. I bless you with a courageous faith to go forth and proclaim the good news of Christ, to let your light shine in the darkness so that you will be the hands of Jesus, healing and rescuing the lost. I bless you to receive all this in the life-giving name of Jesus.